Good morning. Toughest job on the planet Earth, and then we have to live with them. So I want to say thank you all for being here this morning. We're moving along in our series, and I need to explain the title. Does this sound offensive? Do y'all get it? I need to explain this to you. Every football coach looks at his schedule and he sees who he's playing and he sees who's going to be his toughest competition, right, guys? You look at the schedule to know who you're playing. Now, you're going to take them one at a time, but you're worried about the big one, right? Every coach of every sport looks for who their toughest competition is. Every general that commands an army, he knows who the most dangerous enemy there is. And in the Bible, I'm just going to share this as an example before we start, of a story about these seven brothers. Now, here's the deal. Jesus had been crucified. He had ascended to high. Now, y'all understand, he had worked hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds of miracles. Everybody got that right? Now, he didn't just do it because he had compassion, although he did. He did it to prove he was who he said he was. Did y'all get that? In the Bible, every time you see a miracle worked by Jesus, before he worked the miracle, he said something astonishing to the crowd. He claimed to be the Messiah. Then he worked a miracle. See, everything he did was questioned. So then he worked a miracle to prove it. But then he got to the point, and those people are just like us. It doesn't matter if you see a miracle. I need another one. All right, I need another one. And another one, right? But I want to just share a quick verse with you. There were seven brothers. They were the local fortune tellers. They were the local voodoo guys. And they've been going around telling everybody they could exorcise demons. They could cast demons out of people. You see, because Jesus had a history of doing that. The Apostle Paul had a history of doing that. And so these seven brothers trying to cash in, like those that would make a mockery of ministry today, because I don't know about you, but I don't think your pastor needs a 30,000 square foot home. Now, the jet we can debate, but a 30,000 square foot home, are you kidding me? I couldn't find a bathroom in that place probably. And so there are certain pastors that are making a mockery of spreading the gospel, because let's be honest, the only reason Lifeway Church exists, the only reason God saved your sorry hide, once you get past realizing that He did it to keep you from hell, but as you mature and grow as a believer, then you realize that He left you here for a reason. And it wasn't to look good on Sunday morning. It wasn't so you could sport that bumper sticker or wear that t-shirt proudly. It's so that we would share the message that changed our lives. That's what we've been left here to do. Listen, Lifeway Church does not pay me to share the gospel, nor Pastor Kyle. We're paid to teach you and lead you. Who's more effective? Two guys that look like encyclopedia salesmen? Or all of you who look and act normal, right? So God left us here for a reason. And the enemy does not like that. So the enemy is looking over. He is looking over and he's like, who's going to give me the toughest run for the money? Who do I need to know? And these seven brothers, pretending to be exorcists, they were local heroes. But then they decided, hey, we're going to go and cast a demon out of this guy. And so we're going to pick up the story at verse 13. And it says this. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, these just fly-by-nights, They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So it says the seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. They were going around saying, oh, we're casting you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And so they came to this house where there was a man that was possessed with demons. And so the seven sons say to him, I adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaims. But the evil spirit answered them. Now, from within that man that was possessed. Y'all got the picture? Seven brothers all standing there, you know, with that cheese-eating grin on their face. God wants the best for you. God has great things for you. But you got to get out of that man. And these men said, we command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaimed. You better get out. And I'm sure they had a good crowd that day. But the evil spirit answered them and said, now y'all read this real carefully now. He said, Jesus, I know. Do every demon know Jesus? Whoo, they know him. They know him. I bet at their daily morning demon meetings before they're dispatched to their areas of assignment or people of assignment, I'm sure they go, now listen, guys, nobody's moved the ball. Jesus is still our biggest problem, but he's got some followers making trouble. So, you know, out there in that Southwest division, you need to be, you know what I'm saying? Jesus, I know. I know him by experience. I've met him. He says, and Paul, I recognize. Because the notoriety of Paul and what he was doing among demons, that was growing. People were repenting and trusting Christ as their Savior. Do y'all see the ripple in the pond the Apostle Paul was making? When Paul hit the ground, he was running. He left everything to follow Jesus and to start telling the message of hope. And he says, Jesus, I know, Paul, I recognize, but who are you? What does that tell you? What does that tell you? These guys were nobodies. They weren't even on the radar, right? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them, means he whooped them. Mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Let me tell you something. You jump out here and try to take on the devil, he's going to beat you naked. He's going to beat you naked. Now listen, I know none of us in here have ever been in a scrap or anything or a fight or anything, but you ever been in a fight that's so bad that you took off running naked? I mean, that's a bad whipping, isn't it? Hey, what happened to you? I got beaten naked. What'd you do? I ran. Now, you know who whipped you. But the one who whipped you is like, yeah, I don't even know the guy's name. When I was done with him, like, phew, naked jaybird, run down the road. The demon said, Jesus, I know, Paul, I recognize, but who are you? Hence the title, does hell even know your name? Are you on the watch list of the evil one? I want to challenge you. You see, hell doesn't fear posers. Hell doesn't fear posers. Hell doesn't fear those who come to church and quietly go home and fail to heed and put into action the words they hear at church. We must live our lives so close to Jesus, fulfilling the will of the Father, that hell knows our name. The greatest accomplishment you'll have on this side of heaven is for hell to know your name, because you're a troublemaker. Y'all get it? When I was a kid growing up, from kindergarten to seminary, I had a teacher every year that would say this, this is the worst class I've ever had. Y'all are the worst students I've ever had. And I don't know if teachers just do that to everybody to kind of like lift them up a little bit, trying to spur us on or not. But I heard that all my life growing up. I even got into seminary in one semester. Had the instructor say that. I'm like, God, follows you everywhere. I don't think I was contributing to that. I just want to let y'all know. But we're going to look at a story of how we can do this, because here's the bottom line. God saved us to carry out that great commission. And Paul, we're going to look at a metaphor, a made-up story. Paul uses a metaphor to dedicate, to show us how much dedication we must exercise to win that spiritual prize. So Paul's going to tell us a story here. Now here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, there's a lot of things that are good. There's only a few things that are best. And the entire context of this chapter, if you go all the way back, they're in the city of Corinth, which was, y'all, it was like Austin times 50, okay? You had some believers, you had some crazy people, they're worshiping rocks, they're worshiping cult, they're doing all these strange things. And one of the things was, sometimes they'd do animal sacrifices. But then after church was over, they'd take that steer that they offered as a sacrifice, and they'd go sell it to the butcher. And so one of the questions was, hey, if we go to the butcher and buy some of that meat, are we sinning? That's a good question, isn't it? You want to make sure you're not sinning, right? And so Paul set them straight. He said, it's not a sin to eat that meat. You didn't do that. You bought it from the store. And Paul gives multiple examples of how he eliminates all the noise in his life, all the distractions. He said, I could eat that, but I won't. You know why? Because it causes other people to stumble. So I'm not going to do anything that is questionable by some people, even if it's legal, even if it's okay to do. How serious a follower of Jesus Christ are you? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not a sin. I'm going to keep on doing it. I don't care how many people I don't get to tell about heaven. Is that your attitude about some things? That's why there are certain places I just don't go. Could I go there? Yes. But I try to be in charge of the conspiracy theories and the rumors about Glenn. I like to be the one to make them up. As a matter of fact, after living in this town for so long, periodically I would just start one. Just to see how fast it'd get around. I would start one and it would be so bizarre. I knew it was my story, but by the time he got back to me, it was even better. And so we should stay away from questionable things. There may be things that are okay, but if they stand in the way of you sharing your testimony or doing that, then don't do it. Paul said, man, I could sit down and have a 2-inch thick cut ribeye. I could do that. It would be great. But if it's going to keep me from being able to tell them about Jesus, I'll slip off to the burger joint instead. Now look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Here's the metaphor. It's about a race. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, first, what he's not saying that everybody has got to work really hard, but only one of us is getting into heaven. He's not even alluding to the fact you could lose your salvation. This is a story. And when we put the whole thing together, you see his overarching theme was this: run like a winner. Every team, every coach worth his salt will look at the best team, their greatest competition, and strive to do that and more, to do that and better. I know when I used to go to competitions, you're there all day and your event may only be three times during the day. I would always go and find the matches that I knew that my opponents were fighting, because they would have all different arenas set up when I was in martial arts. I would always go and watch the guys that I knew I was going to fight. I would go and watch them, and I'd be like, oh, that's going to be trouble. Not so much. Not so, that guy. And so I try to watch every match that he was in to try to understand him, to try to figure out what he does. Does he throw the same combination more than once? Does he like to pivot off his left foot first? And you got to, because you got to learn. Well, listen, what he's saying to us here is everybody in a race runs to win. Everybody runs to win. You ever seen an Olympic athlete interviewed? And they say, well, what do you feel like your chances are? Really, I'm here for the vacation and the free trip. Don't expect to come in anything but about last or next to last. I'm just here to have a good time. What does every runner say? I'm in it to win it. I came to win. I came to win this thing. What is Paul saying to us in these two verses? Run like a winner runs. Look at the guy who runs. Look at the guy who wins all the marathons. What does he eat? How does he train? That's how you learn to run like a winner. You emulate those that are doing it right. So for example, you have one running coach and he's about as big as a pencil, but the guy runs like a gazelle. You know what I'm saying? He eats twigs and berries and shakes. And he's faster than lightning. You got the other guy you're going to hire. Kind of looks like me. Got some good stories about running. I ain't seen him running a long time. Appears he got a Snicker bar sticking out of his pocket. Let me ask you. You won't offend me, trust me. I've been married a long time. Which one of us are you going to choose? The guy that's doing it, right? Because you want to emulate that very person. He says, do you not know that they all run? So run that you may obtain it. That means the way we live our life, the way we share our faith, run to win. Run to win. That means train like a winner. Now he's describing what's known as the Isthmian Games. An isthmus, y'all know, is a stretch of land that's got three sides and is connected by one. Well, they would hold the games on that isthmus, and there would be a series of games, and our Olympics evolved from these Isthmian Games. And this was a big deal in Corinth, y'all. This is like Turkey Fest times 20. All right, did everybody figure that one out? It's like Turkey Fest times 20. They're very serious about this. They took those games serious. They looked forward to the entertainment every 2 years. They could actually watch the athletes training in the off season. They didn't have big gyms to train in, you understand that, right? They all trained outdoors. And so you could watch them as they're training. But they took it serious. How serious do you take your faith? If you know that Christ came and lived when he was without sin, he was beaten beyond recognition and died an extremely painful death for you. Now think about that. He did that for you. If you'd been the only person, Jesus would have died on the cross for you. Let me ask you, are you living up to it? Aren't you glad you don't have to earn that? People say, you got to earn it. How many of us could earn that? We can't. We've got to choose to emulate Christ. You're called a Christian. That means that you're like Christ. Are you really? Look at the next part. Verse 25, it says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They exercise self-control in all things. These athletes didn't train all day to go have a Bluebell Sunday and a triple meat hunger buster when they were done. I just want you to know I've been in the gym, in the chubby section. I don't like standing by them skinny people. I don't trust skinny people, let me just be honest. I'm not prejudiced, because I know I'm going to get hit up by the haters now. But I just don't trust skinny people. You know, they face all like this, and they just look like they're about to do something evil. You know what I'm saying? They don't. Skinny people look devious. But take somebody that's got maybe 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40. They just look so happy all the time. They just look happy all the time. So I don't trust skinny people. I'm glad God made more of us than them, but that's not really fair, because we take the Snicker bar out of our pocket, maybe we'd look like them too. But, okay, that's not. We're going to cut that part out, okay? They all exercise self-control. The Isthmian Games, the athletes did what they called extreme training. Now, any peewee soccer coaches or football, if you've ever coached any sport in your life, you know that this isn't right. You know it's not medically proven. But you know what they did? Now, I remember when I played football in high school, we had a coach that believed if you drank a bunch of water because it's 102 degrees out there, that makes you soft. No, it just makes you hydrated. You know, less people fall over from heat stroke. But did you know there was a day and time in football where coaches would only let the players drink just a little bit of water? You don't need all that. It makes you soft. No, it actually hydrates them so they don't die. Because when you're dehydrated, you don't think right, and you don't play as hard as you can. Well, science tells us that now, but all the way back to these Isthmian Games, listen, they thought they had to be as tough and tougher than anyone else. So you know what they would do? They would sleep outside, no matter how hot or how cold it was. And when they slept outside, the tough guys, they slept naked. And they would restrict eating food. They would eat just a bare amount of food with no seasoning. They were so focused on what they were doing, they exercised self-control. Because I can tell you right now, when they got done working out, they found a place to meditate and think about what they were doing. They didn't go to Denny's. It's like a Bible study I was in once in another town. We talked about self-control. And then everybody said, hey, why don't we go to Denny's? After an hour and a half at Denny's, I'm like, well, we just blew that lesson. But don't we do that when we go out? Hey, I paid for it. I better eat every bit of that. I'm not letting that go to waste. Give me a piece of bread. I got to wipe this off the plate. But they exercise self-control. How about you? Do you know people that have great self-control? It is possible for all of us to have that, whether you're speaking spiritually or anything physically. It comes down to how bad do you want it? You know what I'm saying? Am I right, coach? How bad you want it? You willing to train for it? You willing to put in the hard work? Now, how many of us, people younger than me, don't watch TV? They don't watch the Olympics. You remember watching the Olympics and they'd have the three-tiered podium? And then, now, listen, I'm just going to be honest. If America wasn't on the podium, I'd turn it down. I don't want to hear nobody else's. They put an American up there. I crank that national anthem up. I stand up and salute them. And I want to be that guy. You ever wanted to be that guy? Like, oh, I wish I was him right now looking at all this. And we look at it from the end point, the glory point, the satisfied, the finale, the celebration of hard work. But it's like I wouldn't have wanted to be him for the last 4 years. He probably got up and started training at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he trained and he had a break and he trained and he had a break. And then he trained 7 days a week. And at Thanksgiving, He didn't go back for thirds for turkey and dressing. He probably didn't even have any pumpkin pie. He may have just licked one thin slice and that was it. You know, that's self-control. And that's what Paul is saying in context here. There's so many things that we as Christians can be distracted by or weighed down by. But we need to be disciplined so that we don't take our eye off the prize, which is what? Sharing our faith with those around us. Does Lifeway Church pay the pastors to spread the gospel? No. The members of this church give their offerings to God One time a guy got in my face and said, I pay your salary. I said, brother, I don't work for the city. When you give your money in that bucket, that is what the Lord gave you, you're giving back to Him. You don't pay my salary. Minute you think you do, I'll go get a part-time job and show you. I had a church one time. So a few of the members didn't agree with what I was doing. We were growing the church. The people in charge didn't like that. The people, you know, the old guard. And so a couple decided they'd quit giving. And when those two families quit giving, trust me, offerings went down. One of them actually looked at me and says, we're going to starve you out. Now listen, he didn't know me very well, did he? Just tell me I can't do it. Just tell me I can't do it. The next day I had a job. And we barely made it. But I wasn't getting starved out. How about you? What are you giving to the Lord right now? I'm not talking about the bucket. That should be the easiest area of your life as a believer, what goes in that bucket every week. That ought to be easy. The hard part is, what do you do when you walk out that door? Do people out there know you sit in a church on Sunday? Would your coworkers be surprised to know you're a believer? You're a Christian? He's a Christian. Like, since when? Why would they say that about you? Somebody help me. Why would somebody say that? Because you don't walk the walk. They don't see you living it. The things coming out of your mouth, the things you laugh at, the things you say, sometimes even the people you hang out with. Now, you can't share the gospel unless you're among lost people. Do y'all get that? Okay? Jesus was around lost people all the time. Now, he caught some flack, didn't he? Why is he hanging out with hookers and criminals? Did he go to parties at their house? He did. Is there ever evidence that he got drunk and danced on a table? Did he end up passed out with a lampshade on his head? No, he went there and he did what? He preached the gospel to them. He lived it in front of them. Did he go there to offend them? He went there and just demonstrated love. And that's what we're called to do. So some of you aren't afraid to be caught the places you go. Then maybe we need to talk about that. Does that actually benefit your witness? Does that help you in the area of self-control? And Paul urges us, just like those runners, those boxers, you know, too many luxuries make us soft. They're distracting. Do you know some churches, the most excited they get is when they're fighting over what color chairs they're going to buy for the auditorium? The most energy they ever have is when they're fighting on what color they're going to paint the walls. One of the reasons I didn't make it in North Texas, I'd stand up in front of them and I'd say silly things like this. You know, if y'all put that much energy into sharing your faith with heathens and lost people, we'd have to repaint that room every time we tore the wall down. And they were offended. Because this is why we're here on Sunday morning. We come to praise God, to worship Him, to hear His word, to be encouraged, learn a little more, leave here and be ready on Monday to share our faith, to share your story. Paul urges the Christians to let go of the things that distract or take away from the message. Now let's look at the last part of verse 25 and 26. He says this, he said, they do it to receive a perishable crown. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Now let's discuss this crown. They would work 2 years, sleep naked out in the cold air, limit their diet, limit their water intake, work out picking up big rocks and carrying them and digging holes and running and running and running. They did all this for a wreath, a crown. Do y'all know, this is one of the craziest stories in the Bible. Did you know in Corinth, they have this thing, it's called Corinth. Wild Corinthian celery. I tried to find a picture to show y'all. Wild Corinthian celery. It only grows in that area. After 2 years, and if they beat everybody else at whatever event they were in, they got a wreath put on their head made out of celery. We ought to do that at Lifeway, and we ought to sell them. And I bet we could fund the upstairs and add two more stories. Because the wackier you make things, the more people are like, sounds right to me. Yep, but must be Jesus in that. But you start telling them you're living like a dog, smelling like a dog, you're hanging out with dogs. How are you ever going to prove to them you're not a dog? Well, all of a sudden it's like, well, you're not getting my $5 bill this week. I need to get dressed up to get offended. Well, maybe that's the problem, folks. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Now, Paul compares a wreath of celery, and now later on in the games, they changed it to pine branches, okay? At least the celery one, you could eat it, I think, you know? It's like, well, honey, let's go make a salad. But you know what? They would walk around with that thing on their head, and everybody would be like, oh, look at him. Look at him. And you know, he'd wear that thing, and you imagine when it starts to wilt, you know? You ever left celery in the fridge too long? First of all, why you buy celery to put it in your fridge? Stop pretending. Okay? Don't be a hypocrite. Just don't even buy it. Just pass by it. But you know, every once in a while, somebody in the store like, hey, I better put some celery in to make it think I'm healthy, you know? And then you look at that and you pick it up and it's like, you ever seen some limp celery? Can you imagine that saggy wreath on somebody's head? Now, he's probably big enough you wouldn't point it out to him. But there he is walking around town with his soggy, limpy crown on. And everybody's going, oh, look at him. Now, when you grow up, you won't be like him. Celery head. But we're told what? They do it for an imperishable crown, but we imperishable. What does that mean? What does that mean? When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become the family of God. Someone once said, why do y'all call each other brother? I'm like, well, because we're all in the same family. You know, I mean, now some of us don't look alike. I love it when I got brothers that are way darker than me, and I walk up into a crowd, and I'm like, what's up, brother? And they're like, what is that guy doing here? And then I'm like, what's up? I leave. If somebody knows the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, guess what? Their family. That's your family. Now look, don't get upset. You got crazier people than that with your DNA in your family, all right? Right? The ones you don't hang out with, the ones you don't go to family reunion with, the one you don't go to Christmas with, they invite you over for Thanksgiving. Oh, no, we're going to feed the starving children in Africa this weekend. Sorry, can't make it. Dodge a bullet on that one. But Paul says we do it for an imperishable crown. Did you know the Bible says this? That when you become a believer, you receive the crown of life, okay? And then the Bible says that everything you do for the kingdom is a jewel in your crown. Does that make sense? I just wonder what it'd look like this morning if we all got to see our crowns. We had them on our heads today. I'm going to be honest. There might be somebody in this room that couldn't get jumped in a dark alley for that crown. You ever been to Burger King as a kid and they give you that paper crown? I wonder how many of y'all got paper crowns right now. But everything you do for the kingdom, every time you share your faith, I'm not saying every time somebody believed, I'm saying every time you shared your faith, you're furthering the kingdom. See, I might have told Yancey about Jesus. His brother may have told him about Jesus. His mama might have told him about Jesus. But something clicked one day and it's like, I need Jesus. Now, if we're keeping score, we all got credit, didn't we? We all get a blessing out of that. When you have a choice to make in life, and you could go this way, and it's not sin, but it keeps you from sharing your testimony. I'm just speculating. Do they take stones out? I don't know. I'm making it up. That's the way my mind works. If so, I got a bunch of holes in mine. Well, we're going to take that one away from Glenn again. He did it again. But think about it. You're going to have a crown, and it'll have jewels in it for everything you did for the kingdom, not for you. Not for your church. What you did for the kingdom. If you do anything for Lifeway Church and it benefits the kingdom, ding. But you do it for you so people will know how wonderful you are. The Bible says you already got your praise. You already got yours. Now, I don't know about y'all, but in the book of Revelation chapter 4, it has the 24 elders up there. And each one of them had crowns because they were given crowns. And do you know what the 24 elders did with their crowns? They took them off, and where did they put them? At the feet of Jesus. You understand, when you stand before royalty, you always bring a gift. Everybody got that? I know none of y'all have ever stood. I know y'all never hung out with the queen or anything, right? Just in case she calls. You always bring a gift worthy of the person you're meeting. What's the only thing Jesus wants from us when we get to heaven? He wants us to give back to Him all that He's given us. You know the courage it might take you in the beginning of your Christian walk to share your faith with somebody without sweating bullets? You know, when you figure out all you got to say is, "Hey, look, man, I don't know how rough you're having it, but I'm going to tell you where I was. I'm messed up. This was where I was. Jesus showed up. He came into my life. Man, I tell you what, I'm a new person. I'm still messing up, but I don't mess up like that, and I don't go through life alone. I've got somebody living inside of me to guide, direct me, and help me. And I hang out with some messed up people, but we're all going in the same direction. Hey, I'd like you to meet my Jesus. Want to meet Him? Hey, that's it. That's it. Hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. Greatest blessing you'll ever receive. I said this before. You want to get addicted to something? We have a very addictive society. You know what? Be standing there when somebody gives their life to Christ, when they become an eternal being. Be standing there when it happens. It's addictive. You'll want to keep doing it. So we have to focus on the prize. So Paul said, they do it for a perishable wreath. We do it imperishable. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. He says, I don't run all over the place. You know, when we would go walking and take the dogs with us, at one time we would walk 5 miles, but I promise you our dogs walked 20 miles. They were all over the place, weren't they? They're everywhere. Got smell and do everything. Just imagine if they just stayed with us. It would have been just 5 miles. It would have been zigzagging. Because of the crown, he says, remember, you're running this race for this imperishable crown. He says, so because of this crown, focus on the course, your life, and run like a winner. Run like a winner. When my daughter first got involved in soccer, I just thought, oh, she's going to be so wonderful. She's about that big. Little outfit on, little cleats on. Took her to her first day of practice. I had to drag her out there onto the field. And they kicked the ball towards her. And she melted. I literally drug her off the field. I couldn't even pick her up. She's crying. Now she stands on the sideline and roots for her daughters. Come on, you can do it. And I'm like, do you remember? Shut up, Dad. No, we're not going there, Dad. In 1968, in the Summer Olympics in Mexico City, John Akari, he was involved in an accident on the track. This was the marathon. Big group of runners got all bunched up and he tripped and fell. cut his knee open, dislocated it, hit the ground, bruised his shoulder, rolled over, got blood all over him. He gets up, medical attention comes, wraps up his knee, pats the blood off of him, and you would have thought he was leaving the course. He was done. Because 18 other runners have already been involved in accidents or just quit the race. He kept going. Of course, now his pace is only half that of what the rest of the crowd is. So he's getting further and further behind. So the winner crosses the finish line and everyone celebrates it. Because, you know, there you're running. And then when you finish, you come in on the stadium and you do a lap in front of everyone. John was the last runner. They had to put cars on the course to put their headlights on him. He was now running in the dark, and I'll tell you, I've seen the video. He really wasn't running. He was trotting. And that bandage on his knee, part of it was just flapping in the wind, and so he'd have to stop, and then he'd jog a little bit more, and then he'd stop. And then he became the focus of that race. Is he going to make it? And so now the cameras are following him. And he makes it to the stadium. And he just stops. And everybody thought he was going to crumple right there. And then he looks around. He picks his head up. And he makes that final lap. And when he crosses that finish line, thousands of people stayed to see John. Thousands stayed to see if John was going to make it. And they cheered for him like he had won it. And they immediately wrapped him up. Started providing medical attention. He gave an interview. He was asked why he carried on. And his response went down in sports history. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race. God left you here to finish your race. Stop whining, pouting, and complaining. Get it together. Let's get on track. Lifeway Church will not achieve what God designed us for if we're not out sharing the message of salvation with lost people. That means that the success, spiritually, of Lifeway Church is based off of you as individuals sharing your faith." And then drag them to church. Bring them to a small group meeting. We're not a success based on how big we are. We're based as a success if we're doing what God called us to do. So just experience that. Get rid of the distraction. Forget all the bumps and the bruises and the cuts on your race. Look for the finish line. Keep looking where we're supposed to go. Are there going to be speed bumps, y'all? Is there going to be trash on the road? Are there going to be people and things that try to detour us? You betcha. Keep your eye on the prize. Stay focused on why we're still here. If you'll be focused on why we're here, then on Sunday mornings, I promise you it won't be too hot or cold in this room. The seats won't be too uncomfortable. The sermons won't be too long. Youth committee won't be a horrific thing. Keep our eye on the prize, y'all. It's not time to give up. He left us here to what? Finish the race. Your race is over when you're standing before Him. Do y'all get that? So if you wake up tomorrow morning and you're breathing, the race isn't over. Get up. And we need people around us that'll say, "Come on, man. Quit acting like that. Okay, yeah, it's tough. Let's regroup. Let's pray. Let's be strong. Let's get back on the track. Let's do what God called us to do." How about you? Are you doing what God called you to do? Do you need to get back on track? I think most of us do. Most of us have wandered off course. Well, I think the best thing in the world you can have is an accountability partner. You can find them in a small group Bible study. Kyle's going to share with you, we got a lot of folks that want to start a new Bible study group. There's people that have committed to being in a Bible study group. You're going to hear about that in a moment. I think small groups are the easiest way to introduce somebody to Jesus in a very non-threatening way. And then they'll realize that, you know, not everybody goes to church is crazy. Well, a few of y'all are. I want you to examine your heart right now. Where are you at? What has God called you to do? I can't run your race. You can't run mine. What has God called you to do? What gifts and talents has He given you? What has He put in your heart that you've blown off like, no, I need to be more comfortable. I don't want to do that. That might be a little rough on me. I don't want to commit to that. You know, it'll take me away from my hobby. Listen, I love hobbies. We just better not have any in front of Jesus. Father, we come to you now and we thank you for the blessings of the day. Thank you for loving us in our imperfection. We know that you've called us. There are those in this room that we've forgotten we're in the race. We've been focused on so many other things that we call important that we don't realize it until we prioritize our spiritual health and our spiritual growth above everything else. Then our marriages won't work. Our jobs won't work. Our kids won't work. Our church won't work. Father, help us get our priorities straight as believers. Help us to tighten up our laces. Point us in the right direction. Father, there may be somebody in the room right now that's a spectator. I pray you move on their heart right now and let them see that Jesus Christ is their only hope in this life and the next. And if they'll admit their sinfulness, they'll turn their life over to Him. Father, let them see that the mess they've made of their life, of their marriage, and all the mistakes they've made. Father, let them see that you will forgive them, and they have been forgiven. Give them the strength and courage to acknowledge the gift you've already given. I pray they call upon the name of Jesus and get in the race. Help us be what you've called us to be. In the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.